I'd like you to turn to the book of Thessalonians. Thessalonians and the first epistle and the first chapter and verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Sounding out or trumpeting the gospel. Some years ago, a man found himself stranded in the middle of a desert area. The car he was driving had failed, and so he set off on foot seeking shade and water, and seeking someone to help him. But under the burning heat of the sun, his strength began to wither and vanish, and so exhausted and thirsty and weak and on the verge of delirium, he began to despair for his life. And then, ahead of him, he saw one of the most beautiful sights his eyes had ever beheld. There was a spring of living water. As he got close to it, it was flowing cool and pure. It was exactly what he needed, life-giving. And nearby, there were trees and flowers, because here was a dying man, and his life was spared. That spring saved his life, and for years afterwards, every time he thought of that, it held a precious spot in his memory. And after some time, years passed by, one day, he came back to that part of the country. And as he got close to that spot, he remembered that spring. And he said, I'm going to visit that spring. But you know what? To his amazement, as he got close enough where he ought to see the spring, there was no spring. He saw a large and beautiful building. There were paved courtyards. There was a magnificent statue. There was a bronze plaque. And on that plaque, there were words that indicated that that stream had saved another man's life. Only one thing. In the course of time, that spring had run dry. You know, there's a sad resemblance between that story and the story of many local churches today. There was a time when once there was that cool, pure, life-giving vitality of God's Holy Spirit running free and alive. And the church was bubbling forth the water of life. The water that Jesus gives that springs up into everlasting life. And believers were being fed, and sinners were being saved, and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, in all too many churches, that spring seems to have somehow almost dried up. In some churches, it is liberalism. In others, it's just an attitude of worldliness. And many churches, the sad truth is this, even though they are classified as evangelicals, seems to be only monuments of former days. Yes, within them, there is great loyalty to the doctrines of God's Word. And as someone has said, there is an institutional commitment to the water of life, but somehow the spring has clogged and the vitality of God's Spirit seems to be gone. We're living in difficult days. Every church ought to have this testimony. From you is sounding out the word of the Lord, not only in the Bahamas, but also in every place. Your faith towards God is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. That's a tremendous testimony that the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Thessalonica. No wonder souls were being saved. No wonder lives are being changed. No wonder where there was once desert, through the church in Thessalonica, there was now a spring. And as I said, in many instances today, where there was once a spring, now there is desert. Paul is on his second missionary journey. And the scriptures tell us that he preached in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days. And this thriving church seems to have come out of those 3 Sabbaths a vigorous, Christ-honoring church. And what he says in chapter 1 is this. Those who formed the nucleus of that local church were converted. Their lives were changed. And their conversion could be evidenced by Christian lives that were lived to the glory of God. Consistent Christian lives. Conspicuous Christian lives. Because they lived in an era of heathenism and corruption. And amidst that corruption and heathenism, their lives were loud proclaimers of the effectiveness of the witness of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the transforming difference which the gospel makes in a person's life when he trusts and serves the living Lord and his life is regulated by its principles. The difference was so obvious, the difference that they demonstrated, that everywhere, he says, when people would gather in little groups, they would begin their conversation, and they became the object of the conversation, what God was doing in the lives of these people. And so in describing this testimony that was such an outstanding light to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul uses a word which was ordinarily used in describing a blast of a trumpet. He says they were trumpeting the gospel. Their lives were lived so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were influenced so much by His presence that their message was heard in a positive way, in a clear, ringing, and loud, penetrating note. And when you think of a trumpet can make melody. And so he says, the gospel that came from them was not only clear, ringing, loud, penetrating, but it was melodious. It was bringing music into the hearts and the lives of people. Lives were being changed, and they were being aroused to the sense of their need of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were seeing in these, the church, that the gospel made a difference. And they wanted that difference to take place and to be a reality in their own lives. Oh, people can't find happiness, you know, in things. People need Jesus Christ. I'm committed to that. Happiness is not found in wealth. John B. Rockefeller was, they say, a Christian millionaire. And his testimony was this. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I would barter them all for the days I sat on an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week, broken in health, he employed an armed guard, all the money, and yet he was not happy. W. H. Vanderbilt said, the care of $200 million is too great a load for any man, any brain, or any back to bear. It is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor died when the Titanic went down. And they say he left $5 million. But you know, his testimony was this, I'm the most miserable man on earth just before he died. Henry Ford, the automobile king, said, work is the only pleasure. It is only work that keeps me alive and makes life worth living. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. And Andrew Carnegie, the multimillionaire, said, millionaires seldom smile. Happiness is not found in things. And so these people, they saw the change that had resulted because men and women were committed to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In speaking on this text, Alexander McLaren says that the church is God's trumpet. The church is God's trumpet. And through the church, God would speak of His love. That's the only way the world will know it. God will speak of His mercy. God will speak of His power. And God will speak of His purpose. God will speak of His grace to those who are lost and in sin. And He says the trumpet needs to be sounded. The world needs to hear afresh that God is love. And the world needs to see that demonstrated in my life and in the life of every individual who names the name of Christ. It makes a difference. The gospel makes a difference. And there are several areas that we would like to examine with the time remaining. The trumpet was used to issue a challenge. If we are to be God's trumpet in the world, and if we are going to challenge the hearts of people, I believe that we need to go again to Gethsemane and see Jesus Christ as He's alone in the garden. We need to see Him there and understand the full weight of the sin of the world that He bore. You can only see it in Gethsemane. As you picture the living Christ, God's man, the God-man, as He comes under the full weight of that sin, and He sweats, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. We need to go again there. It'll break our hearts. But secondly, we need to visit Golgotha's bloody brow. And we need to see the awful penalty of sin. That's one side. That's negative. But on the other side, in the positive, there is the indescribable love of God for sinners. Because not only do you see the penalty of sin heaped upon Jesus Christ as He dies for the whole world, as God meets out His punishment to Jesus Christ for my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world. But you see God's Son who became incarnate, who the Scripture says set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. It was ever His intention to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was that He would demonstrate who God was by showing His love for sinners and for the lost world and glorify His Father God as He bore the sin of the whole world and died in their place. And so we see the indescribable love of God. The songwriter put it like this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's immeasurable love. And to think of it, God loved you, and God loved me, and God loved you, and God loved all of us, and God loved the old world. Undeserving, hell-deserving sinners bent on going to hell. And He put His Son between us and hell. And the full weight of my sin was placed upon Him. And now He offers me pardon, full and free. And instead of a path that was greased by Satan, that was sliding us into the precipice, it became a bridge over the chasm of hell. And those of us who see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as anything else, it's a farce. The cross of Jesus Christ is a bridge that takes us to God. But thirdly, we need to visit the empty tomb. During the past couple of weeks, we have talked about
what the resurrection means to the church. How that there is a new vitality that is given to the church. How there is a new witness that is given to the church. How there is that feeling of new life because Christ rose from the dead, and we believe that truth, but we need to visit the empty tomb and discover that ours is a living Savior, alive, and He's with us, and He's conquered death, and He's conquered the grave. But fourthly, we should go with the apostles. We should go to the upper room. And Jesus had said, I want you to go there and I want you to tarry. Now, I am not advocating tarrying. But I am saying that what happened in that upper room, that endowment with power needs to be the experience of the local church today. That can be experienced through the fullness and the total commitment to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. Handing our lives over to Him, we can experience this power. It comes through the Word of God and through obedience to His Word and through commitment. They were clothed with the power of God. And if Shirleyites is going to reach Nassau and reach this community, as you think of the days that lie ahead, every member of this local assembly this next week is going to have to get before God and make a big circle on the ground and stand in it. And they're going to have to say, Dear God, everything that stands in this circle belongs to You. And they'll discover afresh that there is a vibrant power that can change this community. It's the only thing that can change. The politics cannot change America, and it cannot change the Bahamas. The economics cannot change men and women. I don't care how much money people have. You see what happens with the drug trade and others? People get rich. And they're discovering in Nassau now that many people who got rich off of drugs have turned to drugs themselves. The very thing that was going to be their God has become their detriment. People are never satisfied. And I believe we need to listen to the note of victory. We need to listen to the confidence. We need to listen to the courage that comes from Calvary. The story is told that on one occasion, Napoleon was in a battle. And his troops were despondent. They had lost many men. And the enemy was about to overrun them. In fact, they in themselves felt they were defeated. They felt they were beat. And one of the senior officers came to Napoleon. And he said, Sir, I would advise that you have the trumpet sound a retreat. And Napoleon, the great military leader that he was, he never listened to one word that the general said. But he issued an order for the opposite. And he commanded that the trumpeter play a march. And the troops who were defeated, they responded and victory was achieved. Oh, bless God, the Church of Jesus Christ, who so often acts like they are defeated and who many times feels like they're defeated. They're saying like Jacob, all these things are against me and against us because their eyes are on the things that are happening all around and not on the Christ who should be the goal. And they should be saying, let's march forward. All the hymns never say retreat. We're marching on to heaven above. Will you go? And the soldiers' marching orders that were given by that great leader Napoleon brought victory. And all the church needs to hear a new sound. The church needs to march to a new beat. It's the beat of victory because we're on the side that has already won. Lift up your heads, ye children. Lift up your heads, oh, ye saints. And be ye lifted up, because the King of Glory is victorious. And we are on the side that has already won, and that's the only way we're going to defeat the devil. If we go in the power and the energy and the strength of the victory of Jesus Christ through His resurrection. But secondly, the trumpet was used to announce good news. You see, in ages gone by, the messengers of the king would pass through the land, and at certain places along the road, there would be the trumpeter. He would stop and he would sound the trumpet, and the people would assemble around him at that point, and then he would read from an official paper coming from the king's court, you see. It was a message of the king. Sometimes the message was good, sometimes it was bad, but it was news from the king. Beloved, the Heavenly Father, he used an angel to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel announced it. The angelic choir sang that glorious anthem. Christ the Savior was born in Bethlehem. But you know, today God would use you and I to announce to the world who needs to hear his salvation that sins can be forgiven and peace is offered through Jesus Christ. Christ came to reveal that God is love. God sent his messenger down. The angels announced his birth. And he came down in the first station. He preached that he was from God and they wanted to stone him. Christ came to reveal that God is love. And you see Jesus Christ demonstrating God's love. In fact, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's why Jesus Christ came into the world, to reveal the love of God, to reveal the heart of God. He came down to where we were. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, he came down into the pit and he lifted us up out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon a rock. He established our going and he put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And this evening, beloved, we need to go forth with that praise on our lips because of the victory that's in Christ Jesus. Christ came to reveal that God is love. And the second thing that he did, he proved God's love is sacrificial. It's self-giving love. And thirdly, the supreme revelation of his love is giving his Son on the cross. And Jesus Christ proved that. He proved the supreme revelation of the love of God was that Jesus hung on a cross. You say, how foolish. And to the world it is foolish. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But you know, God's love offers salvation to all through Jesus Christ. And this salvation this evening, if you're here in your sins, offers forgiveness of sin. S-I-N. There are too many people that are concerned about the sins that does so easily beset us. And they're the things that no doubt burden the sinner man down, the sinner woman down. It burdens her down as she thinks of her past. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he comes to forgive S-I-N. He dealt with the sin problem. And the sin problem was that which was going to keep man out of heaven. And it will still keep people out of heaven if they don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But thirdly, the trumpet was used to warn of dangers. You see, for thousands of years, cities were warned of possible danger. They were warned of approaching enemies and armies. There was a watchman at the highest point on the city wall, and the watchman had a trumpet. And when he saw the enemy come, he was to warn the people. In fact, the very verse that the Lord used very forcibly in my accepting the challenge to go into the work of the Lord was Ezekiel 33:6. And it's that of the responsibility of the watchman. If the watchman see the sword come, and the sword come and devour the people, and the watchman blasts not the trumpet, if he doesn't sound the trumpet, why wouldn't he sound the trumpet? If, you know, if he saw danger coming, maybe he was asleep. The other evening we talked about that ferry boat in England that so many lives were lost when she overturned. And the reason given was that the giant doors were not closed because the man responsible was asleep, and hundreds of people went down and perished in a watery grave because they were asleep. Is it possible, beloved, that those of us who should be warning the people, those of us who stand in the pulpit, those of us who should be giving out gospel tracts, those who should be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow we are not alert to the danger that is upon us and upon the multitudes of people in this world. And Ezekiel said this, if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. And that's the sad part. He's taken away in his iniquity. But his blood, the man is taken away in his iniquity. He dies in his sins. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. And I said, oh God, by your help and by your grace, I'll be that watchman. Lord, by your help, I'll be that watchman, and I'll go wherever you send me to preach and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't want that blood required at my hand. I don't want people dying in their sin. I don't want them dying in their iniquities. And I don't want them standing at the great white throne judgment and saying that I didn't hear the gospel, or I needed to hear someone say, I love you. And God spoke to Isaiah. God instructed Isaiah to warn the nation, because there was judgment coming, the consequences of their sin. And he said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. No, the Bahamas' greatest danger is not communism that is around us. It's not the bombs of all the big nations. The Bahamas' greatest danger is not that somehow the Chinese are coming and invade us. The Bahamas' greatest danger as a nation is to be found in their peril of forgetting the God who has made us what we are. It's easy for a people, easy for a nation to become proud and boast of it better in the Bahamas, and boast of our millions of tourists, to be haughty, self-confident, selfless. And deep down within us, there is a morality that is eating to the core. There is a danger because of moral decay. And the one thing that we have to be so concerned about is selling ourselves to sin and to lust, so that anything goes. I'm only hearing by the grapevine that a young lady, a nurse, at Doctor's Hospital just a week or so ago, was dismissed for not taking part in an abortion. A young girl brought up in this Sunday school. We ought to be picketing that institution tomorrow. That's a serious thing. And Princess Margaret as well. They're killing hundreds of innocent babies right in our country, and we don't say a word. We let it go by, and a fine Christian girl gets dismissed. And we ought to boycott the place. I'm with Jerry Falwell and the others who stand up as pro-life advocates. I don't believe that anyone has the right to terminate the life of that individual, of that child, of that person. That's murder. And I don't care who they are. And a Christian has no right to take part in that. We've been seeing in the paper how that in the last several weeks, a young man for preaching, so that's what the paper says, I don't know. He was dismissed from a school because he dared to stand up and preach the truth in a so-called Christian school. Warning of the dangers. It is our responsibility, beloved. But fourthly, the trumpet was used to announce victory, and this is our last. Because I believe that in many areas, God will turn his back on a people who forgets and ignores God's truth. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God will leave people to themselves if they consistently resist his pleadings and turn a deaf ear to the God of heaven and insult his throne. The results of forgetting and ignoring God. But the trumpet was used to announce victory. And I'm glad we came to the last. When the battle was over, and the kings had gone out to battle, and they marched back in to the cities, there were those trumpeters who went ahead. All the people came out in the streets to welcome the king. You know, that's what happened on Palm Sunday. Jesus Christ came in to the city as the victorious one. Well, they couldn't understand it because, you see, he came on an ass, the foal of an ass. And a king who had been into battle and who had been victorious would never ride in on a donkey. But neither would a king be born in a stable. Neither would a king have a mock trial. Neither would an earthly king be able to rise again from the dead and bring life and liberty and victory to the church of Jesus Christ. And so this man would come in after being victorious with all of his troops, and his arrival would be announced. It wouldn't be the flute. They wouldn't use the flute, you see, to announce his coming, because that would give forth a note of sadness. You'd play that at a funeral. But that would be the trumpet. The loud, clear, sounding trumpet that everybody could hear. And the melody of the trumpet, bringing cheer into the heart of all those who heard the first note. And the first time they heard that trumpet, you know what they felt in their souls? They felt victory! Beloved, can you hear the trumpet this evening? There is victory in the air. Jesus has promised. He's coming. And they say his footsteps are so very close. We can almost hear them at the door. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's coming? It's imminent. Waiting for that last one to be won. That last person to be saved. It may be your son. It may be your daughter. They may be the last one. Or they may be left behind. It might be your friend on the job. Have you ever witnessed to them? Have you ever told them that they need Jesus Christ? I guess one of the things that greatly impressed me in the last 2 months and caused me to write a letter to the Guardian and Tribune just last week to commend the young man was that being at the passport office and being invited by Mr. Sherman, who is the new man, to come to the back to a room because he had decided that the business of the day would begin with the employees standing around and entering into a time of prayer. And he asked me if I would come and lead in prayer, and I was greatly impressed. Because there ain't too many people out there who have the courage to do that today, especially in a government office, in a government concern. And he is prepared to do that. He's prepared to put his testimony on the line before all of those employees because they're going to look at him and they're going to see all the flaws. But he said, I'm going to stand up for what I believe is right. Victory! Those of us who have entered into this victory, beloved, we should go forth with exuberance. 1 Corinthians 15. The apostle says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It won't be one of the members of the army going forth, but beloved, it will be Christ himself. He's not going to send forth Abraham or Isaac. Beloved, you're going to hear his voice. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. The hymn writer put it like this. When he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then? Oh, people can say a lot of things over the 30, 40, 50, 60 years that they live down here. But beloved, to be sure that our names are on the list, to be sure that we are in the computer of heaven, so that when the trumpet sounds, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne on Christ. The solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all of the ground is sinking sand. Beloved, from you and from me must sound out the clarion call of the gospel. We must, because Christ is coming, and he's coming for those he redeemed by his blood. John was the chauffeur of a Christian whom God had prospered. John was a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And often he would have talks with John about his soul, the necessity of accepting Christ, of being ready when Christ came. One day, telling his chauffeur of the blessed hope of the Lord's return, he said to him, John, when the Lord comes, you may have my cars. And John, he said, thank you very much, sir. And John, he said, you and your wife can come and live in our nice large house. And John said, thank you, sir. And his master said, John, all the money and property that I possess when the Lord Jesus comes, you can have. John was overjoyed. And he returned to his cottage and he told his wife. He said, dear, here's what our master said. And he told her about the car and the home and the money. And both of them were very happy. They were ecstatic. But you know, John went to bed that night and he couldn't sleep. In the middle of night, he made his way back to the master's house. And he knocked very loudly on the master's door until the master came out. And the master said, who's there? It's me, John. What's the matter, John? Why have you come at this time of night? Oh, sir, John said, I don't want your car. Don't want my car, John? Why not? I don't want your house. Why not, John? I don't want your money. Why, John? I don't want your property. Well, John, said the master, what is it that you do want? I want to be saved, he said, to be ready like you when the Lord comes in the clouds. Don't you want to be ready this evening? Shall we bow our heads and pray? While our heads are bowed, I wonder, just before we sing, I wonder if there's one here who will say, I'm not interested in the things of this world. Right now I'm concerned with being ready when Jesus comes. Is there one just before we pray? We'll say, Brother Neely, I'm going to raise my hand because I want to be ready. And I know that I'm not ready. And we can spend some time with you and show you how you can be saved by God's grace. Is there one just before we pray? Father, we commit this service to thee. We thank thee for the trumpet sound. We thank thee for the warning. We thank thee for the good news. But Lord, we believe the trumpet sound one day will also be bad news for many. It'll be good news for the saints and bad news for those who are still outside of Christ. Lord, is our desire that these will get their eyes off of time and sense and natural things
And they will say with John, I want to be ready. Oh, we commit this service to Thee. We commit the Word of God to Thee all over the world as it's gone forth today. It's Thy Word. We pray that Thou will be glorified through it in the salvation of some who are still lost. We pray as we give Thee our thanks in Jesus, our Savior's precious name. Amen.